If you're on the younger age of the spectrum in this room, you probably haven't noticed this, but if you're 30s or more, you probably noticed that when it comes to food, nutrition, what was good then was bad is now good again. I mean, it just doesn't stop changing. It's constant. I remember when eggs were bad. They were bad. They had cholesterol, and butter has cholesterol, and it's bad. So in came the margarine and canola cooking oil. And instead of eggs for breakfast, it was Fruit Loops with the red dye of death in it. I mean, which is it? I don't know. It just constantly changes, and our view, our perspective on the things that we're hearing about then is being influenced. Why did my mom all of a sudden get rid of the butter? Because it was being said, it was being spoken about, butter's bad. It has cholesterol. You're going to die. So out went the margarine, and hey, Carl, go to the store and get me a carton of cigarettes. Okay. Right? Because guess what? My parents grew up with commercials, and you can still watch them online. They're black and white, where doctors are endorsing certain brands of cigarettes. My point is twofold with that example. One, what's good and bad at every level? What's right and wrong, whether it be health or life in general, is constantly changing. And what is said about them is constantly being proliferated, sent out to affect our perspective of whatever it is, whether it's cigarettes or butter or eggs or red dye, whatever number that is, right? Well, the same thing has been true about something far more important than whether or not you eat Fruit Loops with red dye in it. Because 10 out of 10 people who eat Fruit Loops are going to die. And 10 out of 10 people who don't eat Fruit Loops are going to die. And that has to do with, yes, I confess, one of my favorite topics in Scripture, the church. We're going to spend one last time in Philippians this morning looking at a topic in Philippians, and that topic is the church. The big fancy word for the study of the church in Scripture is ecclesiology, right? I've been giving you the big fancy word every week, so when you hear it later on down the road, I know what that means. Great opportunity for you to not have pride. But that's what it's about. It's the study of the church, just like biology is the study of living things, you know. Ology, right? Ecclesiology. And I want to go here primarily because we've been getting it wrong in America for a long time. Our view, our understanding, our perspective on the church has been wrong for a long time. And it's really hard to call butter good when everyone around you keeps going, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, you're going to die. Right? Like, it's hard to get away from all the sound waves out there. 1988, Consumer Reports said, Suzuki Samurai tips over easily. Something to that effect. Guess what happened to Suzuki Samurai and the rest of Suzuki car sales in the U.S.? Plummeted. They finally stopped American sales, I think in 2011 or 2012 maybe. And yet, last year in Germany, I'm walking around, I was like, dude, that is so cool. There was this dark gray Suzuki Jimny, which is the replacement for the Samurai. And it looked so good. It was so cool. And then we went to Costa Rica for a wedding a few months ago. And there's old Samurais and new Jimmys and all these other Suzukis. And they're doing great. Why? Well, Suzuki sued Consumer Reports, and they settled out of court, and Consumer Reports put a correction forward. It was an overstatement and a confusing statement or whatever it was, but it didn't matter how people viewed Suzuki vehicles, cars, SUVs had already been affected. And so people stopped buying them. We have been speaking about the church incorrectly according to what is scripture for centuries. Centuries, 100 years, right? Yes. Reading a biography right now, 1928. That's, well, yeah, right? It's just continued. And the seedbed for speaking about the church the wrong way, the incorrect way, the unbiblical way, started in the 300s when Constantine enabled churches to buy land and build buildings. And that's when it all began to unravel. And all of a sudden, the church became what? The building. Right? If I had walked in and said here, okay, first thing that comes to your mind, the church, you would have said building. Probably. Unless you've been here long enough that I've indoctrinated you and this is a chapel or our campus or the building. And yet to this day, my children will still say things like, I'm not going to the church this afternoon. I'm like, oh, are all of God's people gathered? I didn't know. Oh, I mean the building. Why is it so hard? Because the airwaves are full of that which is not true. I don't know if butter's good or bad for you. You're going to die. Every one of us. But the ideas about vehicle safety and nutrition and health is constantly changing. But the Word of God remains the same. It remains the same. And yet it's very easy for us to depart from it because of all the things that people around us, including Christians, say and do. Because we not only speak wrongly about the church, we treat it wrongly. We don't only think it's a building, but we think connected to that building, it's an organization. Like, oh, I don't know, a gym that I may choose to join or not, or leave at any time. Come and go as I please. Gee, do I want to be in the Rotary Club this year? We don't only speak about it incorrectly, we treat it incorrectly. And there is a lot more at stake when we mishandle what is eternally true according to God's word than whether or not you let your kids eat Fruit Loops. Right? I'm not saying dive in and drink up on the red dye of death. That's not my point. Nor do I mean to take lightly the fact that we die. But we keep trying to ignore that. And we keep making passing truths all important and barely give heed to God's word. And what we say is either a reflection of what we believe or it will affect what we will believe. And then our thinking will have changed. I won't get specific here. You fill in the gaps. Go back a number of years, and there are a couple of things that were illegal. Now, they are celebrated. There's a storefront on every other corner where you can go celebrate what used to be illegal. There's a whole month to celebrate what used to be illegal. What's your view of those things? They're okay. Who is it harming, right? We are that frog in a pot of water slowly being brought to boil. And unless we pay attention, we're cooked. We're cooked. As we look to Philippians, this is not the letter to go to find out specifically and directly about the church. And yet what is true about the church is there in Philippians on display, assumed all the way through the letter. You want to learn more about what the church is biblically? Go to Ephesians. Or read through, you have to pay a little more attention because they're longer letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and pull together the things said here and there about the church. But it's already here in Philippians. I want us to see that ever so briefly this morning and then focus on, like I have been, the past sermons on topics from Philippians, application. What do we do about that? And I pretty much guarantee you're probably going to get your toes stepped on in the application part. And so if you leave here and your toes are hurting and you're mad, don't leave. Please feel free to come and speak with me or Matt, but since I'm the one preaching this morning, me, and say, were you talking about me? Are you saying that when I will have a conversation with you. Don't ask me what I think about red dye or margarine or butter. Because at the end of the day, maybe not today, but maybe today, you will face your maker. So it's really more important than, should I buy a Suzuki or not? Are they safe? Everyone says they're not safe. Should I use margarine? It doesn't burn. I like it. Whatever. But the church? Paul tells Timothy, after a section that people like to ignore and say, well, that was for then, that doesn't apply now. He goes on to say, hey, Timothy, this is my paraphrase, by the way, I confess that. Hey, Timothy, I'm telling you this, by the way, so that you will know how to behave in the household of God, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth, a truth that doesn't change, that the Son of God was died and buried and raised from the dead. That's the truth that doesn't change. And if you think the one who gave his life for his people doesn't care how we view his people, his body, his bride, then I dare you, not really, but I dare you to insult the wife of a man, even a man who you know disrespects his wife and doesn't treat her rightly. I dare you. I don't really. Don't do it. You'll probably get punched. And rightly so. I confess this is a topic precious to me. I believe and I hope because I see in Scripture that's precious to Christ. And it's an area in our culture that we're off on. Join me in prayer if you would before I say any more and we'll hit what's in Philippians. Maybe it'll hit us. Father, I pray that it would. You're so gentle. Please, by your word, gently grant us to understand you and know you, your will and your ways, and what the church is. And then to have the Spirit-enabled conviction to live in light of that truth. Because all flesh is like grass. Our grass that is now brown and just yesterday it feels like was green. But your word endures forever. Father, grant this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do we see the truth about the church, though it's not being directly taught in Philippians? Well, right at the beginning of the letter. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Context, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, that word means holy one, not a special class of Christians, those who are set apart unto God, that's what saints means, in Christ Jesus, who happen to be at Philippi, along with their overseers, synonymous word for elders, and deacons. Grace, undeserved kindness to you, and a peace from God. Our Father. It's right there. You probably gloss over it. Our Father. Paul speaking here to the Christians in Philippi, and he says, our Father. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, how to pray, he said, pray, our Father who is in heaven. Two more times he mentions Father. Chapter 2, verse 11, after that wonderful passage about Jesus Christ humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and the Father raising him to the highest place of exaltation. Chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him, that is Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if your faith is in Christ, back to chapter 1, verse 2, he's our Father. One more time, the letter is then closed out with this reference. Verse 20 of chapter 4. Again, Paul the Apostle. Same field, same level field before the cross with all the saints at Philippi. Him and Timothy, fellow slaves of Christ. He ends the letter this way. Yeah, there's a couple more verses, but this is the end of the letter despite that little space of white and the bold, uninspired heading in between verses 20 and 21. To our God and Father. What do you call people who have the same father? God, you can speak. Siblings, brothers and sisters. Family, right? And that's what we see next. More times than our Father or Father is mentioned, the word for brothers, it's inclusive of women, brothers and sisters. That's how the Greek language works. We would have to say something like siblings. In the English, we don't change from masculine and feminine. It does in a lot of other languages, like Spanish and Greek, right? There's masculine, there's feminine. It's in the masculine. We translate it as brothers, but it is inclusive of the women as well who were in Christ. The first place we see that is in verse 12. After Paul tells them he's been thanking God for them in verse 3 and praying for them, he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers. That's who Paul, the apostle, is writing to. He's not writing to some underlings, some lessers, some followers of his somewhere. He is writing to those who are his siblings, his brothers or sisters in Christ. And then in verse 14 he says, and most of the brothers, now he's referring to the Christians in Rome where he was. It doesn't matter whether you're in Philippi or Rome, if you're in Christ, you're brothers and sisters, and you're Paul the Apostle's brother or sister. And why? Same Father. Our Father. Over to chapter 2, and these terms, this term of endearment and reference to brothers and sisters increases in the section of the letter that gets at what we might call application, instructions on how to live. But in 2:25, he says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. Paul the Apostle, just called Epaphroditus from Philippi, his brother. Again, there's a kinship there, because same father through the same process of birth. Not the first birth, but the second birth, the birth from above. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward at what lies ahead. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and walk according to the example you have in us. 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. How does he end the letter? To the God, to our God and Father. How did he start it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verses 21 and 22, after the bold, uninspired heading of final greetings, he says, greet every saint, there's that word again, the holy ones, those set apart to God in Christ, that's what it means, in Christ Jesus, the brothers, and again, that includes the women, the brothers and sisters, the siblings who are with me greet you. All the holy ones greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I mean, if you're in Philippi, a Roman colony, where being Roman was ever so important, and being a citizen of Rome, and you hear this being read to you at the Sunday gathering, and you're not a Roman citizen, and you find out that Roman citizens are particularly greeting you, and why not? Let's put these two together. It's not rocket science. It's pretty easy, right? If Christians have the same Father and are brothers and sisters, that makes the church, say it, not a building, not an organization, though it should have some organization. It's family. It's family. Family brought about not by the birth of a woman, but by that birth brought about from the Holy Spirit from above. You can look later on in Ephesians and see this in Ephesians chapter 2, the household of God, and in Ephesians chapter 5, in the instructions to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Yes, there's another analogy in Scripture. It's the bride. But the predominant number one analogy for the church throughout Scripture is family. It's family. And what unites family? Same father, same blood, same birth. And how we're all Christians' family. Same Father, same blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. Same birth from above by the Holy Spirit. Why is earthly biological family important? Well, first of all, God's design. Second of all, that plays out because there's common experience and there's a relationship by blood. And so, by and large, the average family holds family more dearly than anyone else because they are united by blood. Well, the blood of biological birth comes to an end. But the birth from above by the blood of Christ, wherein we become adopted as God's children and are able to cry out, Abba, Father, is eternal. It's eternal. The older you are, the more you've experienced or seen situations in life where you or someone else thought, the people around me are my best friends. We're going to be with us to the end. And then you move. Or they move. Or you graduate from school and you move forward. What happens? That common experiential reality is removed. And yet if you move locations, you probably still keep in touch with your biological family, right? Because there's a tie there that goes beyond the common experience of being in the same school or the same sport or the same town or your house is all burned down at the same time. Woo-hoo, we're going to be strong together. And then a few years go by and your house is rebuilt. You don't even say hi to each other anymore, right? And rightly so. Moving across the country, across the globe, shouldn't change who your family is, and you should be in touch with them. Now, does that mean you can't leave a location as a Christian? No, my point is, we understand what family means, even if you have a messed up family. I don't know, time and time again, I saw brothers and sisters that didn't get along, but as soon as someone else outside the family picked on someone inside the family, that brother or that sister, and yeah, I'm talking personal experience, steps in and sticks up for their sibling. I mean, one time, my friend and I were wrestling, and no one was angry. We were just wrestling, and I was winning. And his sister walked in the room and started kicking me in the ribs. And I'm all like, you two fight all the time. You act like you hate each other. We're just wrestling. I'm winning. You kick me in the ribs? I wish I had a sister. I did. She was 10 years older than me, so we really didn't cross paths. Same thing with other guys, brothers. You know, they just seem never to get along. But don't even try to cross their sibling. And I thought, I wish I had a brother. Literally. Because 10 years, big deal. Sister's out of the home. By the time she's 21, that makes me 11. Took me a minute. I'm not a good bean counter. We understand family. Guess what the church is? I want you to say it again. The church is family. It is not a building. You're like, does that mean I have to change the way I speak? Only if you want to be accurate. Only if you want to speak the truth and not mislead anyone or convince yourself of what is not true, right? Before we get on to more specific application, what's the purpose of the church? Oh, if the church is family, I guess I could reinsert, what's the purpose of family? Oh, well, purpose of family is to raise up mature people. I mean, just have a household with more than one kid. The older kid starts helping with the younger kids, don't they? And rightly so. The purpose of family is to raise up mature people. Guess what the purpose of the church is? Make me feel better on Sunday? Give me 5 steps to a better life. No, it's to raise up mature children of God. It's in Philippians. Do you doubt me? Good. Let's go to the scripture and see it. Chapter 1. Paul's in prison. Not sure if he's going to be put to death or not. Wants to actually die and go be with Christ because that's better. Not that he's going to try and make that happen. But to live is Christ. And so he says this. I didn't flip enough pages in my giant print Bible. Back in chapter 1, he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, in other words, if I'm not put to death and I keep to go on living, he says that means I get to go surfing more often. I'm picking on me first, right? You're next. If I get to live, that means I finally get to go do that thing I wanted to do. You know, that bucket list. That means I get to see my grandkids. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see your grandkids, right? But look at Paul's focus here. If I go on living, verse 22, chapter 1, that means fruitful labor for me, and he's not a farmer. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, in other words, go on living, is more necessary on your account. He wants to go on living, not for his sake, but for the sake of others. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Jump over to verse 27 now. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's Paul's purpose if he goes on living? Stock away a nest egg so he can retire young enough to do all those fun things he always wanted to do. No, he wanted to go on living, that he would be used of God for fruitful labor to bring the church along in maturity. So that the church's manner of life, how the church lived out their life together, these are always in the plural, by all means, read your Bible alone, but these are in the plural, that the church together would live life in such a way that the gospel, the good news of God's Son, demonstrating the love of God in dying on the cross and being raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin, would be on display in every area and every aspect of the church's life. It's called maturity. You say, well, that's Paul the Apostle. Chapter 3. Verse 17, there's no loophole. If you're a Christian, that is your purpose as part of the church too. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Go back to chapter 1. If Paul wants to live so that he could be useful in the building up of the joy and faith of the church at Philippi, and were to imitate how he lived, because he's imitating Christ and living Christ, guess what that means the purpose of the church is? And every single brother and sister in the church, in any location, at any time, to bring in and raise up mature children of God. For correlation, by all means, please go read Ephesians later on, chapter 4. Colossians 1:28, to present everyone mature in Christ. That's just Paul the Apostle's job. That's just the guy who talks every Sunday morning's job. That's just the elder's job. No, it isn't. It is the privilege of every single brother and sister in the family to bring in more children, to tell them about the love of God in Jesus Christ, that they too will be born from above and cry out, "Our God, my God, Abba Father," and then walk with them and help them from crawling to walking to running, from drinking milk out of the bottle to eating solid food. Every single Christian. You said, but I thought the church was a building, and I showed up on Sunday, and they better have comfortable chairs, and there's a show put on up front, and I then leave afterwards and decide whether or not I like the music, or how that guy parts his hair, or the color of the walls. I've been there. I've done that. No. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the family of God in Christ, in every location at any time, to use Jesus' words, is to make disciples. Every single one. Now let's get to the toe stepping on. Application. First of all, what's your perspective on the church? Do you view it as a building? Do you talk about it as a building? Is it an organization, a group that you may or not go hang out with on one day a week and listen to some inspiring songs and music? How do you talk about it? How you talk about it is how you think about it. How you think about it reveals your perspective on the church. So, but it's so cumbersome to tell people, I'm going to the, oh wait, I can't say the church because it's not a building. Try this. I'm going to meet with my church. I'm going to meet with the Lord's children. I'm going to meet with the church. Oh, where is your church? Actually, there's some in Healdsburg, some in Windsor. They're all over the place. Where we meet is 2293, did I get that right? Fulton Road. We happen to have a piece of property there with a building. It's pretty plain looking. Kind of funny looking, actually. That's where we meet. On Sunday. There's other meetings that happen there during the week. We meet in homes for fellowship groups. How do you think about the church? What's your perspective on the church? Just follow your words. The ones that come out of your mouth, that came from in your mouth, that are coming from what you think. Right? I'm giving you three P's this morning. I don't normally do that, but I did. It worked out. I don't know. It's corny, but hey, the first thing is your perspective on the church, which is revealed by how you speak about it. The second thing is your prioritization of the church. How high of a priority is, how high of a priority are God's children to you? Yes, their weekly meeting on Sunday, but once a month, men's breakfast? Once a month, women's fellowship time on Saturday? Bible study time or fellowships? What priority does it have? When you're looking ahead and making plans for all those wonderful privileges we have in this first world country, do you go, oh no, wait a second, that's the one Sunday evening a month where we have an evening meeting with a meal together. Not that night. Oh, that's men's breakfast. Hey, can we do that the Saturday before or the Saturday after? Hopefully without saying, but I'll say it. What about Sunday morning? How many Sunday mornings with your family are you willing to miss over the course of a year? I'm not going to give you a number because you're going to play legalist. But how many are you willing to miss? Do you even think about that? Is it on your calendar so you go, oh, wow, yeah. You know what? Oh, man, that seems like a really cool opportunity. But, you know, one day all this is going to burn and I'm going to be an attorney with God's people. And right now I'm here to be a part of building up and helping God's children mature in the faith. And I need that. Too many Sundays away and all of a sudden I'm going to think it's all about surfing. One summer we spent 3 weeks away. And even though I was with my dear bride and co-heir in Christ who loves the Lord, there was not a good fellowship to meet with. We go away, we try to meet with a fellowship, or we listen to the Sunday sermon from here or whatever. You know, and by the end of those 3 weeks, man, I thought if I can't keep living here at the beach, I'm going to die. Is that true? No. When I face my Lord and Savior in heaven, am I going to go, oh, dude, I wish you would give me more time to go surfing. No. Not at all. You know, and the older we are, we watch younger people have the wrong priorities, and we know what's going to happen, right? We know what's going to happen. Well, do we? Do we know what's... How are we thinking about time with God's family? Are we prioritizing it? You cannot do everything. You can't. It's not possible. Something's going to give. What's going to give? And this gets really hard when we're dealing with biological family. Absolutely. It gets hard. It gets difficult to navigate all this. But are you even thinking about it? Are you planning, looking forward, looking back, and thinking about it? Am I with my brothers and sisters? Because they need me. And I need them. That's God's design. What's our priorities? Is that playing out? Where's our time spent? Let's face it. The American's perspective on the church is it's a building and a meeting for an hour, maybe an hour and a half if it has to be, on Sunday morning, and I'll go or maybe not. What's our perspective? What are our priorities? And I'm slow to say this kind of stuff because it seems self-serving. Well, you know, he's a pastor here, and of course he wants people here on Sunday, and of course he wants there to be Bible studies going on. Yeah, of course I do, because I am a Christian. I, with you, am a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I need you. That's why I'm saying this, because it's biblical, right? What are your priorities? Are you involved in helping God's children mature in the faith? That takes commitment. I have no idea how Rich and Angie are here so late on Thursday night and still get up on Friday morning. Sorry, I didn't ask for your permission. right? Yeah, Thursday after Thursday. It takes commitment. Good News Club, Friday. Some of our Good News helpers, no offense, a little older than me, little kids, all Friday evening. It's tiring. Next day, Saturday. Saturday sisters, and some of those same women are there. That's what it looks like. Paul says, follow my example, and those who walk according to my example. You have examples in your midst. Are you following them? Again, I didn't ask for permission. I'll ask forgiveness later, right? Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Matt and Kylie. Matt is formally and officially a shepherd and an elder in this church. Did we say, Matt, be an elder? Okay, now let me act like one. No, it was obvious. You were all saying to me, when's Matt going to be an elder? He's already an elder. He's functioning that way. Just read Alexander Strauch's book on eldership, and it says this flat out. Elders have to make sacrifices. They can't shepherd the church of God and do a full-time job and have a family and, this is my example, be the best golfers. Is that even a word? Golfers. It sounds funny when it comes out. Golfers that there are. They can't just drop everything and go surfing when the waves are good. Right? Well, that's them. What about us? What did Paul say to the whole church? Follow my example. Are you making disciples? Because you have been called to that if you were a child of God. You were called to be a part of bringing other children in the same way you got in by the undeserved kindness of God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And then help them mature in the faith just like a beneficial sibling in a home would do at whatever stage and whatever age they are. You know, I won't embarrass anyone else. We've got one woman going through fundamentals of the faith with a couple other women. You know, 12 weeks, 12 lessons. Okay, then it stops, change things up or whatever. It's a part. Are you participating in the family? Because that's our purpose. It's not rethinking church. Well, maybe if we painted this ugly building a better color and got a neon sign, and we had a real bona fide cafe in the back. And a fog machine when Rich is playing guitar. Okay, you laugh. I'm not making fun. I'm pointing out that's how egregious the error is in our culture about what the church is. But don't think you're a different frog in a different pot because you're not. And the last thing is perseverance. You know what we do when all of a sudden we don't like the music? We change the station. No, we don't do that anymore, do we? We click on our Spotify to something else. We never show up again on a Sunday. Because you know what? The pastor didn't talk to me. What did he do? Did any of the saints talk to you? You say no? Yeah, I agree. That's a concern. I've been coming, albeit sporadically, for the past year. Okay, only three times. But nonetheless, that's my church, and I don't feel connected. Oh, so-and-so is preaching. Oh, so-and-so is doing music. Oh, it's another hymn. Oh, my goodness, it's like a funeral dirge to me. I just can't stand it. Oh, I'm out of here. 24-hour... I wasn't going to say that out loud. Sorry, Julia. A local gym's not doing so well. I'm here to a different gym. Change my membership. Right? That's how we treat the church. How do you? Are you ready to persevere? Put up with changes? Problems? Issues? Divisions? Not in our church. Oh, what? We're better than the Corinthians? It's happened. It may be happening. It will happen. The issue is, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Do we deal with it as brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or do we deal with it as a club? As an organization we may or may not choose to associate with? What's your perspective on the church? Is it biblical? What priority does the church have in your life? And are you persevering with the church? I'm going to take you to those words in Timothy because it's a very good passage to back up what I'm saying is biblical, particularly here that the church, how we view the church, our relationship to the church, what goes on in the church is critical. In 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there or just listen, chapter 3, verse 14. He's talked to Timothy, written to Timothy and the church, because that's who it was for. Things about elders and deacons, the role of women. It's in here. You know, that was then, this is now. Paul's not as enlightened as we are. Here's why he said what he said in this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. You know what? They didn't own buildings back then. Which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, the unchanging, eternal, rock-solid truth. And then it's encapsulated in this, like, poem-slash-saying form. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, referencing Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, fully human, vindicated by the Spirit, raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. The church, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth, is founded on and based upon Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. And so if we take lightly what the church is, we take lightly Jesus Christ and his work. There's no two ways about it biblically. Are we going to go with the flow, like with butter versus margarine and eggs versus Fruit Loops, when it comes to the pillar and buttress of the truth? When it comes to the church and the living Word of God? I pray not. For our good here and now, and for the glory of God. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word that what Paul wrote to Timothy, what Paul wrote to the Philippians while in prison was for them and for us. That you've preserved your word, brought about by your Holy Spirit through Paul and others, that we today can know you and Jesus Christ and your will and your ways. What you say is true and that which never changes. Father, thank you. And yet here we have your word in print in front of us. We've heard and read some of it this morning. Something else is needed. Work by your Spirit in us that we would not only have heard, but we would heed. That our thinking would be further transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, not even the quote-unquote Christian world. But to Jesus Christ himself, and that together as your household, as a local family of yours, the living God, through faith in your Son, our brother, Jesus, your Lamb. Father, grant that we would understand, know, trust, and obey for your glory. For the good of those around us, for our good. And praise be to you that all three of those are connected. That what is for your glory is always for our good. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.